Well, good evening, all.
Good evening.
Y'all doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Well, Gene, I'm going to start off and tell you a little story about just this afternoon.
Okay.
I went home after church, got home, and taking a little nap. Just needed to take a load off after this morning, and I woke up in a panic
a little bit.
And I woke up and I was just like, I am not prepared for the morning's message. What am I going to preach on? I didn't know what I was going to do. Then I woke up and I just didn't know what was going on. And then I was like, oh, I've already preached the morning's message. It's okay, you know. And then I panicked again because I've got to have another message. What are we going to go on tonight? And I realized what I was going to talk about tonight, and I'm like, oh, well, so what is this going to be? But tonight, our subject for our Sunday evening subjects is near-death experiences. A lot of these accounts of people who say they have visited heaven or visited hell. And so there are many, many of these accounts out there. And we had a question a few weeks back when we were just talking about heaven, and a really good question. And I gave it just a kind of a short answer. And I thought, you know, this might be a good topic to explore. Mm-hmm. And so tonight we're going to kind of do a little introductory. Tonight won't be our only night on this, but into kind of a biblical view about these different expanding views of eternity, where we get all this extra detail. And so how are we to think about that, and how much credence do we put into it, and whatnot. So that's kind of our subject matter tonight, in these near-death experiences and the accounts of people visiting heaven or visiting hell. So why don't we start off with a word of prayer? And then we'll jump right into this lively one, and we'll see how it goes. Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day of rest, where you remind us that we can rest from our labors and our works, because we're not saved by works, but we rest in your Son and in his work in our behalf. We thank you for that so great a love that he laid down his life for us. We thank you for the church, for bringing us back this evening, that we might turn our minds to think about eternity. Lord, encourage us tonight and give us a wise and discerning hearts and minds as we think about this subject. And we commend it this time to your care. Amen.
Amen.
Well, when that question was raised to me a few weeks ago about what I thought about some of these near-death experiences and these accounts of what had been seen, I have to say this is a subject I have never really looked at a whole lot. And so it kind of set me to reading a few things and going back, and you know, I've kind of browsed it a little bit in the past, but let me just tell you that I've looked at about four different books. Some of you might be familiar with this is a children's version. Y'all heard of this one?
Yeah,
the Heaven Is For Real. This is, I would guess, I don't know about this version, but the other version is probably one of the most popular books and accounts of Colton Burpo. I think he was 3 and almost 4 years old when had a surgery, and then he came back and over time gave a very vivid description of heaven, of the people that he saw there, of the animals, of the angels, of God himself, and just a very vivid description that kind of captivated a lot of people. They made a motion picture out of it. And so there's that book. And interesting enough, right after this question that Charlotte asked, and I was thinking about this subject on that Sunday night. Well, my wife talked to her sister who was coming in town, and she goes, I got a book for y'all. And so she brought in this book here called Imagine Heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard about this one, so I've been reading this, not quite all the way through it yet, given to me by my sister-in-law. But this book here is full of many, many accounts that the author says really just kind of adds color to our picture and our view of heaven. You know, the Bible talks about the heaven, but it's just kind of black and white, vague. There's not a whole lot of details. But with the many, many, many accounts that this pastor here gives, he says, you know, this just really adds a lot of, you know, color and 3D. I mean, we really get a good view of heaven when we look at it through all of these kind of experiences that were given. So this has been kind of an interesting book. Another one here, I don't know if you heard this one, 23 Minutes in Hell. And this book, it's not a near-death experience, because it's not that the guy died, resuscitated, and then kind of tells what happened then. But this guy said something happened. He just laid down on the ground in his living room and was taken to hell, is what he says. He didn't remember that he was a Christian when he was in hell. But he gives, again, a lot of details about what hell was like, the size of the cell that he was in, descriptions of the creatures that were tormenting him, and the spiders and the snakes and the pits. And the, I mean, he gives a whole bunch of details while he was in hell, until Jesus came to hell and took him out through this through this tunnel, and then back to his body. In fact, this guy, he didn't just make one trip to hell. He claims he made two trips to hell. As I've read that a lot of these near death experiences, they claim more than one visit. And I was like, man, is there a travel agency here? You know, you could, I don't know, but some people are claiming multiple visits to heaven and hell. And again, that book gives many vivid details about hell. The last one here is a book called Near Death. This book was actually written by my Baptist history professor. He collected stories as he talked with the people over 30 or 40 a year, his pastoral ministry, and talking to, and it was just, he just kind of collected a lot of these stories. I kind of say he kind of takes a middle of the road approach, and actually he is going to be here September the 13th, and is going to give a presentation as well as a question and answer time. So he's thought about this issue for years and years, and me not a whole lot at all. But let me just say that all these books here, you know, the Burpo book, the Imagine Heaven, 23 Minutes in Hell, or Near Death, all of those books are going to be subject to this book and subordinate to this book. And that's the approach that I'm going to take. It is this book that is the authority by which we test these books or any of the other many, many accounts that are given. We read in Acts 17 and verse 11 that the Bereans, these people from Berea, they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica, because they tested the Apostle Paul to see if what he said was actually in the Scripture. And it says that they were wise, they were noble for doing that, for just because Paul said it. Now, wait a second, are you agreeing with Scripture here? And the Bible says that they were noble because they tested Paul, and Paul was an apostle. He actually saw the risen Lord. And so if it's good to test the Apostle Paul, I think it's good to test Colton Burpo or the 23 Minutes in Hell guy, or any ones that, you know, give us these visions of eternity that is yet to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 says that we are to test all things, and we are to hold on to what is good, and we are to forsake what is evil. And so everything should be subject to test. Every preacher, every teacher, you know, and everything goes back to the authority of Scripture, because we believe that the Word of God is Scripture. In fact, even spirits or angels, if they were to say anything, the scripture says in 1 John 4:1, we're to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And we're told in the book of Galatians that even if an angel or even Paul himself was to preach a different gospel than what's already been delivered here, then we're not to believe him, even if it comes from an angel. So we are to test all things. And so I think in this arena, for sure, we ought to have some good biblical test as far as a lot of these different claims. And as far as just for full disclosure here, I personally am a little bit skeptical of some of these things. Some of that is just part of my personality. I'm skeptical of everything. So it's part of my personality or lack thereof. So I do take a skeptical approach, maybe not a skeptical approach, but at least a careful approach. And that's what I would recommend to anyone when you delve into this, is we've just got to be, got to be careful, and we just don't to be careful and not to be gullible and just to accept everything that is said. And so I do want to tread softly and not shout where the scriptures are silent, And so I think we can examine these things and think about them, but I don't want to be dogmatic, in some of the claims here if the scriptures are silent on them. And so, we can have some discussion here, and this won't be our only evening on it, but we'll, just by way of kind of introduction, I think it's helpful, to differentiate between these varied accounts, because there are some accounts that record the sights, sounds, and last words of people as they die. These might be the accounts of actual deathbed experiences. People that as they are going into eternity and as they die, they actually die, they say they see something or they hear something or they, but these, they don't come back and tell us. They're just on their way out. They're seeing something very positive, or in other cases, they're seeing or saying things very negative about what they're seeing or experiencing or hearing. And I think we kind of got to keep that category. I think it's good to keep that category a little bit separate, because I've heard testimony from people in the medical field and nurses who have, been taking care of the dying for decades, and they have said that Christians die different than non-Christians. I've heard that testimony. I don't have a whole lot of experience in being around people that die, but I've heard that testimony that there's something different the way Christians and believers die than the way unbelievers die. And there are many, many testimonies, not just in our own time, but throughout history, of both believers and non-believers, in things that they saw and said as they were dying, and they were written down. In fact, in a few weeks, we might look at some of those. But there's those kind of experiences that I think we can, think about to give us an idea of eternity. That there's another group of these resuscitations of people that, maybe clinically dead for a little bit. They've been resuscitated. And then they come back with some of these limited details of stuff that they see themselves floating over their hospital bed, and they're on the ceiling or floating around. They see go through a tunnel. They see some light. They go through a kind of a life review process. It's like their life flashed before their eyes, and it's almost like their whole living experience was re-experienced. And so, but there's not a whole lot of vivid details about heaven. It's just kind of some interesting, mystical, spiritual, something that they have experienced. You might call it a sneak peek into what's beyond death in a way, but there's not a whole lot of detail there. And so there's a lot of those kind of of accounts of the people. And then there's a third group besides just the people that said something on their way out that, hey, they see or hear something and then they die, or those that actually came back and there was some interesting experiences. But then there's those that have these detailed tours of heaven or detailed tours of hell. And where they see a whole lot of things. I mean, they see young people and old people and cats and dogs and angels. I mean, just very specific details about God, about Jesus, about demons, about the pit, about, I mean, it's just full of these details about God and angels and people and seas and rivers and trees. I mean, you know, it's just full of a lot of details. And let me, you know, in my own skepticism, let me just say that the devil is in the details. Because if you take all of these details, and there's a whole bunch of them, and you compile them together, I've been writing down, you know, these details, and you take all these details, and you take all of these account details, and you take them as gospel, you do kind of run into a lot of contradictions and problems when you get into, you know, these specific details. And so I do, just in my own mind, I try to categorize some of these different kinds of accounts of either people as they die or the near death experiences and the real detailed tours of heaven. But let me just say that these near-death experiences, at least from the things that I have read, are not an uncommon experience nowadays. That was pretty clear, I think, in all of these books. In fact, there's been studies done of, found this one interesting, they did studies of people that have been blind since birth, and they had a near-death experience, something happened, and they come back with all the things they have seen, and they'd never seen in any time in their life. You know, how do they see things, and when they've never seen? But they say that there's hundreds of these accounts, really not just hundreds of these accounts, but there are thousands of these accounts given in modern times. In fact, the book Imagine Heaven claims that 1 in 25 Americans has had a near-death experience or something like this. And I'm like, 1 in 25? That's a lot. I mean, I did the math on it. I think I did that right. That would mean there would be not just hundreds or not just thousands. There would be millions, over 13 million. I mean, you know, so I mean, this is a commonplace experience, which means that even in our small crowd here, there's one or two of us that's had this, you know, or, you know, by law of averages. And so why is there this abundance of experiences of people having these near-death experiences or visiting heaven or hell? And let me give at least a stab at this from a couple different perspectives. So one, that we do live in modern times with modern medicine, and there are probably a lot more people today that are being resuscitated after, you know, which in other times they would have just died. And so, you know, they are brought back, you know, CPR is given or what, you know, whatever. And so living in these modern times would give us a lot more pool of people that have been at the brink of death physically, and yet brought back. That would be, you know, maybe a medical way of looking at it, just a natural way from a biblical perspective. You know, is there anything in the Bible that would say maybe there would be an increase of these things towards the end? Well, there is a verse where God says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit, and old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. I think it might be a stretch to apply that to this situation. But maybe, you know, if the Bible says that there would come a time at an end that, you know, that people would start seeing things. I've heard, have you ever heard of Ravi Zacharias Ministries? They do apologetics around the world, but I've heard him on several occasions talk about that, especially in a lot of the foreign countries from us and Muslim countries, that many people have come to faith after having a dream. And, you know, they dream and then they go and find out about the gospel. So maybe you could say that, you know, could be a biblical a reason why there's been an increase amount of these accounts. I do think maybe from a skeptical point of view, many of these reports could also produce many more experiences. They breed themselves once they get out. Once some of these get out, and then, people just maybe mentally or naturally inclined to that, and so could incline themselves to have one of these experiences. Have you ever heard of Alex Malarkey? Alex Malarkey, he's a quadriplegic. It's kind of ironic. His name is Malarkey, but his dad wrote a book, and then eventually Alex Malarkey said it was all malarkey. It was just a big hoax that it was all made up, and they ended up having to pull the book because it was a it was a hoax. That could be a reason. There's just a whole bunch of these out there, and so because there's some out there, it just breeds more and more, and so it leads itself to more hoaxes. In fact, the guy that wrote this Imagine Heaven, he cherry-picked a lot of these examples from doctors and lawyers and professionals and people that wouldn't really have anything to gain and maybe things to lose when they would share their stories because of, he didn't want this charge, whether there's after a book deal or whatever. But that could be a reason. But again, that's maybe from a skeptical point of view. But just because there's hoaxes in some, I don't think that means that there are hoaxes in all of these. And I do believe in an eternal reality of heaven and hell. And because there is eternal reality, there could be some temporal verity and verification of things that are to come. There is an eternal destination. And so maybe there are some of these temporal verifications of the things that are yet to come, because heaven is real and hell is real. And so maybe there are sneak peeks. I don't know, but I would just, we have to test them. The scripture says God has put eternity in our hearts. And death is not an end. Death is an entry. Death is an entry into another reality, and so maybe some of these things, people have seen something that maybe we can think about. So what are some features of some of these near-death experiences that could fit within Scripture? Now, well, before I get there, any questions thus far, and kind of like this kind of introductory thing, because I don't want this just to be all me, if y'all, because I'll take all the air out of the room, but.
Believers or unbelievers?
Both. It's not all just Christians that experience the peace and joy and white light, and but then there's a lot that the accounts that they experience a lot of bad, hell like things as well. And so some would have a problem with some of these because you lead toward universalism, but and there is other, some of the Eastern religions and that kind of can, mix in some of these experiences, but there is a mixture of positive and negative. It's not all positive. There's quite a few that have negative experiences.
I wanted to share this because my sister's a kindergarten teacher in Texas, and they were having a great big football game at the high school. And she had a good friend who was a teacher with her, and her son was playing at high school, was on the football team. And all of a sudden, when they blew the whistle, and a guy got injured really badly, held over him. And just so remember, this is the son of the teacher who was a friend of my sister. And so it comes from a horse's mouth that you can respect. Mm-hmm. And what happened is he was all of a sudden, he wasn't breathing, and they pretty much were praying, ready to put him on the stretcher. And all of a sudden, he sat up, and he started screaming as loud as he can, let me out, get me out of here, it's terrible, I'm burning up. And they said, what, let me out, he's screaming, it's awful, And he just kept going on and on about that and describing that. And he wasn't. His mom said he wasn't a Christian and was doing some really bad things that sometimes young people do. Yeah. But that I wouldn't really. It's awfully hard sometimes to really grasp how much real that is. Mm-hmm. And so that almost is more scary than being excited about the beauty of heaven.
Yeah. Some of these accounts that I've read.
Did he make a profession after
yes.
that?
Yes.
Yeah, some of these accounts that I've read in these books, several of them, quite a few of them, said when they went and then they were told they had to come back because they weren't, you know, finished with what God had for them and, you know, and things. And I think I did read one that was kind of similar to that, that it scared the living daylights out of him. And so then he did, you know, come to faith after that. And so they're not all positive accounts, but you know, some of the things in these accounts that and I'm going to emphasize could fit within Scripture. One is these you've heard of these out of body experiences. You know, they're floating above the surgical table and seeing themselves or whatever. You know, there is a verse in the Bible. In fact, if you want to look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, pretty sure that he's given a testimony of himself, though he doesn't want to. He didn't want to personalize it, but 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, and was caught up to paradise. So here the Apostle Paul talks about an experience he had 14 years before he wrote this, and he was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, but he didn't know whether he was in his body or whether he was out of his body. He just, he didn't know. And God has made us, we have physical bodies, but our spirits, our souls live inside our bodies, and death is a separation of body and spirit. And so to think of an out-of-body experience, in some way at a point of death, absent from the body, present with the Lord, where the spirit leaves the body. And so just the concept of that doesn't grate against what Scripture says, because our spirits do leave our bodies. And Paul, he didn't know what happened to him. And it's kind of interesting. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but a lot of these people know they were out of the body. But nevertheless, Paul didn't know. But I wouldn't say it's outside of Scripture to say out of body, because our spirits do leave our bodies at death. Another very common account is light. People, they say when they died, they're, you know, hovering above or whatever, and then they see this bright light. They go to the light, and you know, a light is a very, very a common a feature. And as you know, we've been looking through Revelation. Light is a very, very prominent feature in heaven. As well as color, and there's a lot of these accounts, I mean, give very, very vivid descriptions of the light and of color. And so that fits the Bible, right? I mean, you go and you see light, and it's heaven. But I want to give a warning here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 is just right up from where we were in 12. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13-15. And he says, for such people are false apostles and deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. He's talking about false teachers in the church, and they look like right teachers, so they're just masquerading. It's just a cloak. And verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. And so Satan masquerades what he looks like. It's not the red suit and pitchfork. I mean, it's light. He masquerades as an angel of light. In fact, you know, what is Satan's name? Lucifer. What does Lucifer mean? We even use it in our own language today of lights. How many lumens it has? It's brightness. He's the bright and morning star. I mean, he's a beautiful creature of light. And so, just because somebody sees light, it doesn't necessarily mean that they've encountered a good light. Maybe, but not. I mean, not 100%, because Satan himself is an angel, of light. I think that's why we're to test the spirits. You know, 1 John 4:1, we test the spirits to see whether they are of God, to see if they are a true angel of light or just masquerading, or is it just Lucifer turning up the lumens in his brightness. So that's just something just to be aware of, that just because someone experiences a bright light, and you know, okay, but we got to test the light. You got to test the light. Something else that's common in a lot of in these is a tunnel. They go through a tunnel and maybe to the light, and so there's light as well as that there's darkness. Some have said that this fits with Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and so the death could be this tunnel that we go through. And so I think that's a stretch, but nevertheless, it's kind of used to where it kind of fits in Scripture. Life of flashing before their eyes and rehearsing all the events of their lives. I mean, we know that the judgment is to come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so, if a person reviews what they did in life at the point of death, I think that would kind of fit. A very common feature is the recognition of loved ones and seeing lots of people. In fact, it says here that 95% of near-death experiences where people, when they claim to see someone, they see family members. You know, they come back and they saw grandpa, they saw grandma, they saw friends and family. You know, it's a very, very common. They said in, 95% of all of these accounts, they see family members. You remember the one account Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to paradise. You remember that the rich man in hell, you remember what he thought and came to mind? His brothers. And he could also see Lazarus, and he could see Abraham. And so he did recognize people when he was in hell. Of course, he was recognizing him looking into paradise. He didn't recognize any, but he did recognize a people where he could see across the great gulf as far, and also remember his loved ones. And so maybe that fits. And there's some of these that I don't necessarily contradict Scripture, and so could fit within Scripture. And so those are the kind of things that, maybe to give some credence to some of this. Well, let me on the obverse, what are some problems with some of these accounts, or some issues that maybe, when you dig down into the details, that could maybe at least make us a question some of this, or at least in some way to test it? And let me just say this. One thing we know about heaven, it's a pure place. Revelation 21:27, the last verse we looked at when we were in Revelation, nothing impure is going to enter heaven. There's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no nothing impure, nothing bad at all. There's an account in the Colton Burpo account of where he meets, I think it's where he meets his sister he didn't know he had. But he's very uncomfortable when she comes up and hugs him because he didn't want to be hugged by a girl. Something a little kid would say, a 4-year-old. Oh, yes, you got cooties. And he didn't know it. It was his sister. But okay, so in heaven, are we scared of people and don't want to be hugged by somebody? Maybe something a little more drastic in another account. This guy who had a near-death experience met his friend before the golden or the pearly gates in the golden city. He goes through the gates and in his claim and into the city, and he sees this great river and so he goes into the river with his friend, and he was amazed because he could breathe under the river, And he noticed that when he was in this river within the city of God, that he could communicate with his friend in the water. But then he noticed all the debris on his body begin to be washed away in this river that it was in heaven. And so all the debris left over from this present world was being washed away by the river that was inside of the city of God. And in fact, he says, and this river was the Holy Spirit. And so he claims that he went in through the pearly gates and he gets into the river and he is being washed of all the debris from this present life that was preparing him for eternal life, you know, and getting rid of all the bad stuff, getting rid of all the, I don't want, you know, whatever it is. Now, when I read that, red flags go off because the scripture says of the golden city that nothing impure will ever enter it. Right? And so he's entered the golden city with all the debris on him, and he gets into the river, and now he's being washed clean within the city. Maybe before the city, but, you know, to me, that's like, it makes me question that kind of account, because the scripture says nothing impure is going to enter the city. I don't think I'm going to be afraid of people in heaven and don't want them hugging me or don't want them around me. In fact, some of the other accounts, it says, you know, the communication in heaven is done all through telepathy. It's just through the mind. But there is a rule in heaven that you're not to interfere with other people's thoughts without their permission. You know, and okay, well, boy, I hope we don't break any rules in heaven. And, you know, reading the thought, and so that's why I say the devil's in some of these details when they get very, very detailed. Another common detail are descriptions of God and of Jesus Christ in some of these near-death experiences. The Bible says no one can see God and live. He tells Moses that in Exodus 33:20. Moses wants to see God. You can't see me and live, bud. No, you cannot see God and live. Now, I do think you could see God and then die. You remember what happened to Stephen? And he sees heaven open up. He sees the throne. He sees Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And then he dies, you know. So I do think you can see God and die. But for me, I do question accounts with descriptions of God, of people saying that they saw God and they give these detailed descriptions of him, and then they lived. John 1:18, I mean, there's many verses like this throughout the Bible. Let's see, John 1:18. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God. Well, yeah, that's kind of an interesting verse. No one has ever seen God except Jesus, who is the only Son of God. In fact, Jesus went on to say in John 3, that he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except he who descended from heaven, who is the Son of Man. But here, you know, no one has ever seen God at any time. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God. 1 Timothy 6:15, a God who lives in inapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see. Anybody in our physical forms that we can't grasp the vision of God. It's impossible. I think that's a clear teaching of Scripture. So when people come back and describe what they've seen, and usually it's in a very, very kind of casual way, to me that's a big red flag issue. Some of these near-death experience and visions of God and of Jesus are much, much different than the biblical accounts. Because there are a few accounts in the Bible of God, and But it's much different than a lot of the things that are found in these books. The near-death experiences are very, very casual. Just perfect peace. A lot of hugging Jesus, playing with Jesus, stroking his beard, you know, with God the Father on the throne. In fact, there's others, you know, Jesus' sadness. Some of God the Father's humor with this one man who says God was just joking with him about what was going on the surgical table below. And, you know, the great humor of God the Father. You know, it's just kind of happy-go-lucky, buddy. You know, and that's just kind of the common descriptions and even what Jesus looks like. I mean, the colt and Burko, there's the picture. This is the one, this is what he really looks like. Well, there's, in the Bible, there's some description of Jesus. I mean, if you read Revelation 1 and verse 12 and following, when John saw Jesus, and that description of Jesus is so different than a lot of these other descriptions of Jesus. They don't even resemble. Because in the Bible, when there's only four or five people in the Bible for the 1500 years that ever got some kind of vision of God, whenever that vision of God was given, whenever they peered into heaven for a little bit, they were overcome not with peace, but they were overcome with fear. They were overcome with awe. They were confronted with their utter sinfulness. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he goes, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When Ezekiel saw God, he lay undone for a whole week. When John saw the vision of the Lord Jesus, it says he fell as a dead man. Not hopping up on his lap and stroking his beard, and oh, he had sandals, or oh, he didn't have sandals. I mean, it's just a very different kind of a description when we think of these descriptions of God as they were given. And as I mentioned, there's only about six people in the Bible that received a vision of God. And you look at the description of Ezekiel and Isaiah, of John in Revelation, of Paul. There's this account of the prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22, and he gets to appear and see God on his throne, and isn't he just, he sees a whole bunch of angels, and maybe the devil's up there, and they're talking about the how Ahab is going to die. And I mean, it is just totally different from the flowers and the birds and the streams and the mountains and the boats on the lake and the houses and all, you know, it's like a quaint little New England town or something. And it's just to me a very different kind of a description that at least makes me question, especially when they give so many details about God that we're not to make an image of him. And so that is a red flag issue. Another thing to consider is that the Bible does have accounts of many, many resurrections, as well as several resuscitations of people. And of all the people resurrected or resuscitated, no one ever came back and gave an account and reported what they saw when they were dead. I'd kind of like to talk to Lazarus. 4 days dead and come back. You know, I always wonder, was he disappointed? You know, that you know, he had to come back. But we don't have a syllable of all the ones. I mean, we have no idea. And yet we have thousands of accounts now. But at least from a biblical point of view, we don't have any. You know. In fact, Paul said in the second Corinthians 12 and verse 4, after when he was, he didn't know anybody or out of the body, and he said he was caught up into paradise in the third heaven, and he said he saw inexpressible things, and he says things unlawful for people to say. So Paul had some kind of out-of-body experience, and he saw something in heaven, but he said, I'm not permitted to tell anybody what I saw. And so Paul wasn't permitted to talk about what all the things he saw, and yet well, maybe now a lot of people are permitted. You know, that's at least something to consider. Something else as far as maybe some issues with some of these. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12:9 quoted a lot when we think about heaven, and it says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard." Right? "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." There's something about the glories of heaven that none of us have ever seen. I mean, our imaginations would fall so short for that glory. And so there's some things eyes never seen, and some things that ears never heard. And I'm not, you know, maybe people have seen something, but the Bible does say that some things I have not seen and ear has not heard. Eternity, I would say for us, is mostly a mystery until we get there. There's some things that the Bible tells us, and it builds our faith and in anticipation. But as the scripture says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed are for us. And so, but some things are a secret, and they're going to remain a secret until we get there. The proverb says it's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. And He's concealed a lot about eternity. He's told us, you know, there's in hell, there's a pit, and there's flames, and, you know, in the heaven, there's this, you know, there's the gate and the wall. I mean, we have some general descriptions, but we don't have a whole lot of the details that are there. I think that's going to be up for us to enjoy in eternity. So a warning about some of these that's very consistent in Scripture, especially when, you know, people, you know, going and seeing their family members and what. We are forbidden in Scripture to contact and communicate with the dead. Not that it's fake and not that it's not real, but I think because it is real and it is a realm that we are not to engage in. You remember Saul did that. You know, Saul, he didn't know what to do. A battle was coming up, and I need some stuff. And so he goes to the witch and have a seance, and they summon up the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel said, "Man, what are you bugging me for? You know, I mean, you know, just leave me out of this." I think it's a real account. There's somehow this communication with the dead. But though there's a reality to that, I'm not denying there is a reality, but we're forbidden from entering into that reality. We are not to go there. God has bolted that door and says, "Don't do it." Not because it's not real and fake, but because it is real and it is not for us until we enter the realm of the dead. And then for Christians, then that is the realm of the living. One other thing before we kind of end this introduction into this, you know, there's the warning in the end of Revelation that we're not to add to or to take away, you know, from Scripture. You have it in the book of Deuteronomy, and you have it in the book of the Revelation, that we need to be careful not to add to or to take away. And so, you know, like in one of these books, he's saying, you know, I mean, the Bible tells us some things about heaven. It's just kind of black and white. But man, when I get all these other accounts, it adds so much color. It makes it alive. Okay, but, you know, but we're not to add to, you know, and I'm not to make this the gospel. I can examine it. You know, I mean, to me, at least in my short look at this in my own mind, it confirms the reality. There's something beyond death. I mean, yeah. I mean, you know, death is not an ending. Death is an entrance into something else. But I want to be cautious again with all of these intricate details and not focus on these details that are outside of the Bible, because I think that some of those details can can be deceptive. I mean, reading into some of these and all the people in heaven, nobody's old because, you know, they all look like they did when they were 30. You know, they were all young. Well, in another detail, you got real old guys and you got babies and you got people of all different ages, and they're speaking all kind of languages and singing all kind of languages. And the scripture says, well, there's going to be one pure language. And then, you know, I mean, and so you start putting all these together and none of it fits. I mean, it's either this way or is it this way? And so, you know, I just urge, be careful, you know, it could be maybe intriguing to look at it a little bit, but there is a wall we're not to go beyond. But anyway, that's just some of my initial thoughts on this subject. Y'all want to throw something out on that? Yes.
Do you think the light that Paul saw was the same that Moses saw, the backside of God's glory that blinded him?
Yeah, I think the Shekinah glory of God, what Moses and you know, it was a they were shielded from the full-blown effect. The same thing the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus pulls back the veil. They see a light brighter than the sun, you know, whiter than any launderer could make, you know. And so, I mean, others have seen some things, and light is definitely a part of it because God is light. And so it wouldn't surprise me, you know, that people, you know, saw some light, but then we kind of have to, okay, well, whose light is it? In fact, I think it's Brother Eli's book. He'll be here in a few weeks. He if I remember correctly, he has makes the assumption. He said you have all these different people seeing things as they're dying, and there's both this tunnel darkness and there's light. And he's like, you know, why is this, believer or unbeliever? And I hope I'm not misrepresenting him here, but his a thought on that, he said it's like the rich man and Lazarus. They're both in two different places, of one of light and one of darkness. But as you're going there, there can be a vision of both of them before you get there. And so he maybe would argue that the rich man could have seen a light on his way to the place of torment, because from Hades you can see paradise. And so from the place of darkness, you are aware and have a vision of the place of bliss. And so the tunnel going there, and just because someone sees light, they could be on their way to darkness because I said, I hope I'm not misrepresenting, but I think that was one of his argumentations, you know. But anyway, he'll be here in 2 or 3 weeks and kind of give his spiel. Like I said, I have not looked at this very, very much, but these are some of my initial thoughts on it.
What was his name?
Which one?
Eli
Sheldon. Yeah, Eli Sheldon. He had a book, Near Death.
S-H-E-L-D-O-N-E.
Yeah, he was the history guy with the BGCO, as well as one of my Baptist history professor, and he wrote a book on this. And like I said, I think he kind of takes a middle of the road approach, where he's just kind of accumulated these stories throughout his long ministry, and how do you examine them, because he's like, it seems to be there's something here, you know, you can't just throw them all away. I mean, you know, just, I mean, there's something here. And so how do we examine these accounts?
Will that be morning or evening service?
We'll be 5 o'clock September the 13th. And he's going to give a presentation and then have a question and answer. And like I said, he may totally disagree with me. Yes, and that's fine. I mean, I don't.
He has a right to be wrong.
Yeah, well, no, I mean, I have a right to learn. But and then we'll probably come back and talk about it. But it is very, very intriguing to look at a lot of these different accounts. Anything else y'all want to throw in there before we throw in the towel for tonight? Yes, sir.
Tim, I read one of those. It was 90 Minutes in Heaven. It was written by a preacher. And it was a pretty interesting book.
Yeah, I think he was in a car wreck, and I've read. I don't remember a lot of the details from his, but there's been quite a few of these accounts.
truck hit him on the bridge down here, and it was on the same creek where my son was killed.
All right.
That's the reason I read it.
Well, like I said, I think at the very least, at least from my perspective, at the very least, we can take away from these there's a confirmation that there is a destination beyond death. You know, I think that's, you know, we can at least say that, you know, that from these, and then we can examine some of the details in it, because you know, a lot of these accounts does get way off into, you know, into areas that we just don't want to go, and I think can lure us into some things that we shouldn't, into realms we shouldn't dabble in. But
and God is a spirit.
God is spirit. Mm-hmm. Now God is spirit, but Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, eternally spirit, but he became man. You know, and so he took on humanity, and so even in heaven, Jesus is the eternal God-man, and so we will see him as he is, and so there is a physicality to our Savior. He's seen as the Lamb looking as though he had been slain, and so you still see he still looks like he incurred death, you know, whether that's the hole in the side or whatever.
The relationship that Adam had with God in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. he said, the coolness of the day, you mm-hmm. God's walking through mm-hmm. the garden, but I guess he never saw him in a sense.
I think Adam, I'm sure, did, especially before sin. Okay. But as sinful human beings, for us to get a glimpse of God would bring death, you know, which is, well, I think you could see God and die, but whether you could see him in his full glory and then live to tell about it, I think would be a different kind of, it would be, in my mind, that would be a stretch.
But after the judgment and all.
Now, after we will see him. That talks, but then we at that time, by that time, we have new bodies, we have our resurrected bodies,
we shall
behold him. But we can't now. Now we walk by faith, but then we will live by sight. Because I'll get new eyes.
I get the impression that it's overwhelming. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It was.
Yeah. You read, I think, in Ezekiel 1, and after he sees this vision, and then he had the ones, I don't remember if it's in chapter 1 or chapter 3, but one of the, and he's set for a week. I mean, it's just like it made him comatose for a week. He wiped him out just to see this glimpse of God. It took the life out of him. Yeah. You know, John fell down as dead. Even when Saul on the road to Damascus, and he just sees the light, he's struck blind. You know, hey, why are you persecuting me? You know, that took his sight away. And every account, you know, in Isaiah's account, he's the life is taken almost from him, and he's just overcome with how sinful he is. And I said, that's a completely different kind of response than I've read in any of these accounts. It's all running through the grass and climbing the trees and seeing the dogs, and you know, it's just very, very different. Well, why don't we close in prayer? Wow, we've gone over time. Sorry about that. And we'll pick this back up in a few weeks when we come back. In fact, it'll be Eli's. Eli's time. When he'll come on the 13th. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you that you have made us in your own image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you have made us to live in eternity. Lord, give us eyes to hope for this great time to enter into that city, who you are its builder, its maker, and who you made its foundations. Give us that great anticipation. Help us to be thinking about heaven that we are a great earthly good. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.